Take your word as you promised, Jesus, and give us understanding and help us to obey it. And we ask for your Spirit's presence with us now and all week in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you know that you ought to be in God's Word, the Bible, every day? And I didn't just make this up. The Lord wants you to be in His Word every day. I want to start by reading from Isaiah 55, where we find one of the most descriptive, one of the most vivid descriptions of God's Word in all the Bible. This is at the end of the part of Isaiah where he's pleading with his people to stop worshiping their idols and ignoring Him and asking them to come to Him. The chapter begins, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." God is pleading with His people to come to Him and purchase what He has to offer. Verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word does not go out without accomplishing what it is designed to accomplish in our lives, even when we don't fully understand it. Because the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts, my ways are higher than yours." We don't understand Him, which shouldn't come as a surprise. He's God. How in the world would we think that we're going to understand everything about Him? In reading the Bible, have you ever felt the truth of what God is saying here through Isaiah? There you are reading along in your Bible and you realize you're reading God's thoughts. At times it's overwhelming. In John chapter 6, we hear this put a little differently. Jesus has the words of eternal life. In John 6, Jesus has just delivered His bread of life discourse. As Dan pointed out to us, these are words that were hard to hear for His hearers. Jesus saying, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." It is one of the most challenging and difficult messages in the entire Bible, a very hard teaching, and Jesus' disciples are struggling with what they have just heard. And many of them don't like it. Have you ever heard or read something in the Bible that you don't like? What are you going to do when Jesus says something that you don't like? Are you going to leave Jesus when He says things you don't like? Let me read to you John 6, starting in verse 59. "These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life.'" Do you understand what these verses are showing us? Jesus said to his disciples, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." His teaching is truly spiritual. That is, it is from God Himself to us so that we can understand our relationship to God, with God. And His teaching is life itself, living words, words that give life everlasting. And His disciples are leaving because of what He is saying. This is a difficult thing. This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? Now, it is important for us to pause and think about what is going on in these verses, because the Lord is the same today as He was 2,000 years ago. In fact, He now reigns beside the Father as King and High Priest. Verse 62. What then, when you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Now He's reigning in heaven as King and High Priest. What are you going to do with His words now? And people are pretty much the same as they were 2,000 years ago. So what we see in these verses, it's still going on today. People follow Jesus for a while. They hear about God's love, Jesus' death on the cross. They want a better life. Maybe they want their marriage fixed or whatever it is, a bad habit broken. And they want to go to heaven. There are many reasons why people begin to follow Jesus for a while. They have something to gain. And to be sure, we have so much to gain from God. Everything we need, God has in His hands to give us, and He wants to give it to us. But then Jesus says something or does something that they don't like or don't understand. And they're gone. Not going to put up with that. I'm done following Jesus. Sometimes today they even deconstruct their faith and post it on social media for everyone to read, "Here's why I'm not following Jesus anymore." Quite a few of those. I recall a Bible study in Mark that a friend sent me about 25 years ago. It employed a simple methodology using a few questions in each passage to help the reader get into the text. Questions like, in this passage, what do you learn about Jesus? What do you learn about people? What do you like? And what in this passage do you not like? I remember reading that Bible study for the first time and thinking, really? I'm supposed to ask that question when I open my Bible. Is there something here I don't like? But I found that question intriguing and a particularly good question to ask when I read the Bible. But here's the rub. When there is something in the Bible that you don't like, where is the problem? You see, we live in a society that would answer that question, well, the problem's with the Bible. When I read the Bible and there's something I don't like, well, obviously the problem's with the Bible because, of course, I'm right. This is a deadly way to think and, of course, foolish. I know right now that there are many things that I think that are wrong. Do you know this about yourself? How do I know this? Well, I know this because 20 years ago, I thought differently about lots of things than I do today, and I've learned since then. So if 20 years ago I thought wrong about some things, surely today I still think wrong about some things, and I have much to learn. If I knew now what it is that is wrong in my thinking, I would fix it, I would hope. But I don't know yet. I have to learn from Jesus. But I know this, that the Bible is absolute truth. So when I read something in the Bible that I don't like, I know where the problem is. It's with me. It's with my understanding or my resistance. It's with me. And this may be the single most helpful thought that I have learned in my whole life, that when I open the Bible and read something I don't like, the problem is me. And it's a problem that God wants to fix. This is a difficult lesson for the follower of Jesus. Some 20 years ago, one of Nancy's college friends called me on the phone. She knew that I was a pastor and a student of the Bible, and she had a question to ask. She told me over the phone that her unborn baby had died. It was crushing for her. She wanted to know if God was responsible and asked me, "Did God let my baby die?" Now, there's so many hard questions that we could put to God. This is just one. But I told her that the Bible says that God is in control of all things. After all, David knew this when his baby died. Job knew this when he lost his whole family. Interestingly, in the book of Job, Satan is the one that God allows as the agent to destroy Job's family, but not once does Job ever think that Satan is responsible. He lays his situation before God and says to God, God, what did you do? Because he knows that God is in control of all things. And still, the Bible tells us that even the hardest things that God, these things God will use for the good for those who love Him. Even though we don't understand how it all works. I shared these thoughts with her and she became angry and said, I cannot believe in a God who would let my baby die. Of course, what she meant was this. She would not believe in a God who did things she didn't like. But who do we think we are? For God to be God means that He does things that we do not understand and we don't like. Did you know that God calls you a sinner? Did you know this? This is uncomfortable. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And what death means is separation from God forever and ever. So because we're sinners, we deserve hell. Did you know that you cannot save yourself and are in desperate need of a Savior? Did you know this? A lot of people think they can save themselves. It's not true. Did you know that God's ways are not your ways, and God's ways are right, and your ways are often not right? Did you know this? Do you have any idea how obsessively self-centered you and I are? Sometimes we get it when, with the Bible open in front of us, praying, the Holy Spirit gives us a clear view of ourselves. It's not pretty. Do you see your pride? God will show you if you let Him. Do you know that you think you're right about stuff you barely understand? This is true of all of us. The next thing we discover in this text is that Jesus knows what is in our hearts. John 6:64. But there are some of you, Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray Him. And He was saying, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Three truths we learn in these words of Jesus. First of all, Jesus knows who doesn't really believe, even among people who act like they do believe. So when Jesus looks at Brooklyn Church, He knows. He knows who are the ones sitting here who really love Jesus and trust Him and believe in Him and are following Him. And He knows who the ones are who are sitting here who, you know, really don't care. I'm here because, well, I want people to think I'm a Christian. And I feel like a pretty good guy. But when push comes to shove, Jesus isn't going to be all that important. God knows. Jesus knows that. He also knows who is going to turn on Him even before they do. And third, He knows that the only people who can truly come to Jesus are those to whom it has been granted by the Father. You might not like these truths at all, but realize then your dispute is with Jesus. He sees right into your heart. He knows what is there. He knows if you are fake. He knows if you're just acting like a Christian. He knows if you're following Him just because of what you can get. I'm currently reading through Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections again. And one of the things I find so interesting about Edwards is he makes a big deal out of this, that those who follow Jesus just for what they can get, eventually it's not going to go well. They're going to fall away. But those who follow Jesus because of who Jesus is, they will persevere. They'll stick with Him all the way to heaven. Because if we're following Jesus just for what we can get, as soon as you don't get what you want, then He knows you're going to leave. And there's only one wise response to all of this that Jesus is saying, and that is this, to pray and ask the Father to get your heart right before Jesus. Many of you sitting here have been through crushing losses, disappointments, times in your life where you've said to God, God, why? You shouldn't do this. And you've had to learn what it means to hang on to Jesus even when He doesn't do what you want. When He doesn't answer your prayers the way you want. And I assure you today, that's a good thing. Because His plan for you is a good plan, and someday you'll see clearly what you cannot see, what we cannot see now. We need to say to Jesus, Jesus, whatever You say, whatever You do, I'm not leaving You. And understand that when you don't like what He says, the problem is always with us. It's with me, my understanding, and my struggle. After all, and this is where we go next in the text, if you are going, who are you going to seek? Who are you going to look to, if not Jesus? And now we get to the central lesson of this passage this morning. And it is found in a question asked by Jesus and then answered by Peter. First of all, verse 66, as a result of this, so because of Jesus' teaching and His confrontation of His disciples with who He is and whether or not they're truly following Him, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and they weren't walking with Him anymore. They left Him. And He turns to the 12 and He says, you do not want to go away also, do you? And here comes Peter's answer. There's a few times in the Bible where Peter, as a spokesman for the other apostles, just shines. One time Jesus actually says to you, you didn't come up with this yourself. My Father in heaven, He showed you. Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God. Jesus asks the 12, His closest disciples, do you want to go away too? And I want to pause and think about that question. I want to ask that question to all of us here. Do you want to leave Jesus? When He doesn't do what you want, when He doesn't say things that you like, do you want to leave? And you know He's not going to say what you want and do what you want. Of course not. He's God and you are not. He's God and you have little idea what God is up to in your life. Just as I have little idea what God is up to in my life. I don't know what God's going to do this week in my life. Frankly, I'm glad I don't, because can you imagine how miserable life would be if we knew what was coming? All we'd do would be think about the disasters that are on the way. We're so weak-minded as people in that respect. When Jesus says things that bother you, are you going to leave Him? Honestly, most people do. What about you? And Peter answers this question in a way that is amazingly insightful and honest at the same time. He answers in three sentences, the first being a question, and it is a rhetorical question. Peter knows the answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? If I leave You, Jesus, where am I going to go? What a question. You know the answer. There is no one. There's no one like Jesus. You leave Jesus, you got nowhere to go. If not Jesus, to whom will we turn to? Who else is there? It's worth thinking about. Who? Who? Politicians? This is the new trend among American conservative Christians. Politicians. Really? It's a disaster. We're tempted to line up behind politicians who are against the people that we dislike. This is sort of the measure of whether a politician is good or bad. Is he against my enemies? And then we discover that those we are supporting, well, they're a little better than themselves. These leaders are no substitute for Jesus. How about the media pundits? You know, the conservative talk radio hosts. Do you know that these folks basically seek to make their listeners angry so that they tune in again? Am I going to go there? What about the leftists, the communists, Marxists? Are we going to seek truth and guidance there? Some of you remember in 1987 when Ronald Reagan said, "Gorbachev, tear down this wall." He was speaking about the wall in Berlin that separated East from the West. That wall became symbolic for the division between East and West in the world and the edifice that communism had erected on Earth and the walls around it that they used to protect these communist authoritative dictatorships. And sure enough, 2 years later, the walls were torn down by people in Berlin. And in fact, the entire East Bloc collapsed and became no longer communist, and Russia itself would give up on communism. And in 1990, the summer of 1990, I was in Bulgaria with the Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ with a team that was there because we could be there for the first time in decades, sharing the gospel with college students and anyone else that we could find. And there we were in this post-communist world, and the sense of loss was palpable and surrounded us all the time. In fact, I had a conversation with a young man who had been a devoted communist, and he shared with me, "Communism has failed. It has failed us. On the world stage, it is a catastrophe." This is something that the political left in the United States still is trying to figure out. But it's absolutely true. Everyone in the world then could see it. And I asked him this question. Okay, so you've seen the failure of communism. That doesn't work. You're not going there. I didn't say, to whom will you go? But what I did say was, now where are you going to turn? And he said, the professionals. I just thought, you mean the people we pay to know stuff? Yeah. I don't know how he's doing today. I tried to share Christ with him. He wasn't interested. Now the professionals were going to do it. What about financial advisors, insurance brokers? Are we going to turn there? Are we going to look there? They will sell you securities that are not very secure because when you die, you lose all of it. How about when I was a kid? I remember seeing Star Wars, and I thought, the Force. That's what it is. These movies, do you know who makes these movies? Are you familiar with their moral character, their beliefs? These people who write the movies are unmitigated disasters. You don't want what they offer. How about finding a good husband or a good wife? Is that where you can turn? Well, look, when you marry someone, you discover they are unable to solve your problems. We've all been there, at least those of us who are married. What about philosophers or professors? Many of these folks are more lost and deluded than you are. They are blind guides. What about other religious leaders? Muhammad, he was a brutal military leader with a harem of women. Frankly, a mess. Buddha, there's a lot of stories, but he's shrouded in mythology, probably fiction. How about the Pope? My goodness, there have been some awful popes with mistresses and criminal organizations around them. How about yourself? This is Disney princess movie theology. Look into your heart. You'll find the truth there. Oh, really? How about you being in control of your life and solving your problems? How many of us have tried this? How's it going? My friends, to whom will you go if not Jesus? Who else is there? Look, honestly, is there anybody else in all the world other than Jesus for us to turn to? And Peter knows the answer. No, there's nobody. Why? Because you have the words of eternal life, he says to Jesus. Words are how human beings communicate ideas and truth. Without words, there is no communication. And even though Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, He doesn't know what he's talking about. But he knows this. Jesus, if I could figure out what you're talking about, I know there's eternal life in your words. You have the words of eternal life. Of course I don't understand it right now, Peter's. He's got to be thinking this. He doesn't know what this business is with Jesus saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus is talking about the Father doing things and giving him. Peter's trying to keep up. He's having a tough time, just like all of us who open our Bibles for the first time. You know, I remember reading through the Gospels for the first time, not including my confirmation studies, which I probably didn't read the Bible honestly. But I started reading and I just thought, wow, I don't understand a lot of this. And then I turned to the Old Testament and I was lost. But somehow the Lord had put this thought in my mind. If I could understand it, I would be so blessed. The Lord would be giving me His truth. And sure enough, here I am 40 years later, and God is doing just that. Whatever Jesus is talking about, if Peter could just figure it out, it's the way to life everlasting. And this is how you and I must learn to think about the words in the Bible. Sure, I struggle to understand it sometimes. Sometimes I don't like what I hear, but that's okay. The problem's with me. It's because my mind is crippled by sin and human limitation. But someday I will understand better. And by I will see more clearly the beauty and the justice and the love and the grace of God. If I hang on to these words, believing them, even if it's hard, I will live forever. And Peter says, we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter has learned to trust Jesus. He does not yet know what Jesus is up to. He doesn't understand the cross, not yet. He doesn't understand most of what Jesus is teaching. But he's learned to trust Jesus, and he's come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the Messiah. Jesus is a special one promised to save Israel. Peter doesn't know everything, but he knows this much. And it's enough. He's not leaving. And sometimes this is the best we can do as we follow Jesus. It means that we say to Jesus, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what you're saying to me. I don't know why you're not answering my prayers in the way that I'm asking. I don't know why you're putting me through what I'm going through now, but I know this. I got no one else but you. And if I turn to somebody else, they're not going to compare to you, and you have the words of eternal life. That's enough. I know you are Messiah, my Messiah, God in the flesh, come to save me. I'm not leaving. Turn with me to Job chapter 13. I want you to hear and think about what Job is saying here. Now realize the backdrop to these words of Job are this. God has allowed Satan to destroy his entire family and take away everything that he has except for one grumpy wife. That's where Job is. Even his health is failing. And he's been crying out to God for chapters by the time we get to Job chapter 13. And listen to what Job says to God. Job 13. Verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Wow. Why would he say that? It's because he has no place else to go. He's like Peter. Where am I going to go to if not God? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Brothers and sisters, this is true of all the sincere followers of Jesus and God through the ages, all of them take their problems to God. All of them cry out to God and say, why? And they struggle and they argue with God. Why? Because they know that God is the one that matters. What God does, what God says, it's all about God. The other people around me, fine. But my relationship with God, that's where the struggle is. That's where the prayers are. That's where everything has to happen. So I pour out my heart toward Him just like Job does. That's what we do. And you know what? It's okay. You can argue with God all day long. Realize that when you argue with God, He's going to win. That's how it works. But It's okay to have that conversation. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before Him. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before His presence, but a godly man does. It's God with whom we have to do. God is all that Job has. He knows it. He's not leaving. And we wrap up our text in John 6 by Jesus explaining, He's the one who chooses His disciples. He chose His disciples, every one of them, even Judas, who was going to betray Him. Jesus answered and said, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Jesus is the Master, the Lord. The Father gives, Jesus calls, we come, we follow. We are His sheep. He holds us in His hands. Everything about us comes from Jesus. He ultimately is all we have. And of course we're not going to understand everything. Not now. Not yet. But who else? Who else are you going to follow? To whom will you go? There's no one else. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, so that we could know You, so that we could be in a relationship with You, and He died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could come into Your presence without being burdened and weighed down by sins. And though we still don't see clearly, we cling to Him and know You. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close our service, find your hymnals and turn with me to number 566, I Am Resolved. Please stand as we sing this song together.